Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
The reading today comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him.
Every month this year, we've been thinking about and looking for a specific verse that kind of helps us focus on what our monthly theme is. As we think about the foundation that we have in him, I think this is a helpful verse for us to frame our thoughts. It's 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. We'll say this together in just a moment, and we'll conclude by saying the passage too. That will help us remember where this comes from. So if you would, say it with me. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. What a helpful thought to keep in mind. Paul was writing to a church struggling with cultural challenges. You can't lay another foundation other than Jesus Christ. Well, today is a special day set aside in our culture to honor fathers. I think it's wonderful that there is a time when a role which is so needed in the lives of many families today is focused on. And so we're thankful for that opportunity to think about what fatherhood means. There are many families today who will celebrate that, and you'll have lunch together, and you'll get to enjoy spending time with family. And for those fathers who have led their families in good and in spiritual ways, we're so thankful, especially for those who have done that here as part of this congregation. We also know that on days like today, it can be very challenging for those who may have lost fathers, for fathers who have lost children, for those who would like to be fathers and that hasn't happened, even for some whose relationship with their father has not been all that it could be, and maybe some who have been mistreated by fathers. I know that's difficult. And if you're here today and you fit in that category, let me just say thank you for being here. Sometimes it would be easier just to stay at home. Sometimes it would be easier just to disengage. And I appreciate the fact that you've made time to worship with us. As we think about the passage this morning, we're going to continue our journey with Jesus through the Gospel of Matthew tonight. But I wanted to take just some time to focus on what the Heavenly Father does for us, the things that God gives us that we cannot find anywhere else. And as we do that, no matter what situation we're coming from this morning, I think we can leave here encouraged and reminded of some very important principles. Stop me if you've heard this before. You may have heard that statement uttered a lot, maybe by someone who enjoys telling stories. Maybe if it's the same story. Of course, if you say, stop me if you've heard this before, they don't know whether to stop you or not because they don't know what story you're going to tell. I find myself sometimes using a similar phrase when I'll ask Catherine, hey, have I told you this yet? And of course, she doesn't know the answer to that because I haven't said what I'm going to tell her yet. But we like to, even as we get started telling a story, I don't know if we really mean that we want people to stop us if they've heard it before. I don't know about you. I kind of like telling stories. If I'm going to tell a story, it's because I'm going to enjoy reliving it just as much as I want you to enjoy listening to it. We like to tell even the same stories over and over again. When families get together, that's what happens. When coworkers get together, that's what happens. There's something powerful about celebrating those same stories time and time again. And when I use the word story, I'm not even referring to something fictional. I'm referring to what happens in our lives. In reality, those are really the best stories, right? The things that actually happen to us, the things we like to relive. And so this morning, as we think about what God the Father gives us, we're going to be telling a familiar story. We're going to be telling a story you may have heard before. But I hope it's one that as we rehearse the familiar lines, as we think through the familiar refrains from Scripture, that we realize the power that's there. It would be hard to imagine all of the challenges that came with fighting during World War I. Those of you who have fought in the military could come closer than those of us who haven't could to imagining what life was like in the trenches then, dealing with the challenges that they faced, the shell shock from being so near to all this ammunition that's firing, the diseases and the physical challenges that came from a life spent in the trenches. And yet historians tell us that when these soldiers were given leave and they went home, they would spend a few days at home, but if they had a 3-week leave, often soldiers would go back into the trenches early. They would leave their time at home in order to go back with the brothers they were serving alongside in the trenches. Why would they do that? Well, there are a lot of challenges that can come with trying to become reacclimated to the normal world after spending time in war. But part of it seems to be they had a connection with those that they fought with. They had a bond that they just couldn't find anywhere else. There have been numerous studies that have explored the way in which gangs today offer a kind of a family structure, offer a bond that's important for those people who participate. In fact, it wasn't but just a few years ago that speaker and writer Francis Chan described what it was like when he met with a former gang member who'd been attending their church, and he was disillusioned with what was taking place. And he told him, "I guess I thought this would be just more like life with the gang. I thought I'd have people that were with me, that walked with me through life, that were connected to me. And I haven't found that." I thought that was an interesting quote because it gives us insight into a longing that all of us have. We all long for connection. We're looking to be connected. We're looking to find some sort of relationship, some sort of love, some sort of family kind of environment. And especially for those who don't experience that at home growing up, they're searching for it in a lot of different places. But ultimately, the only place we can find that kind of relational fulfillment is with God. And so it's appropriate on Father's Day to think about God, often described as Father. There's a sense in which God is the Father of everyone you see today, of everyone that that lives in this city, in this country, in the world, because God created all. Without God, none of us would exist. And there are times in Scripture where Father is used in the language of a creator who's responsible for all of creation. But what we see very quickly is there's another sense in which the word Father is used. It's the sense that the prophet Malachi would use it in Malachi chapter 2. When he was scolding the people of God and he says, "Do we not all have the same Father?" It wasn't just, "Do we not all have the same Creator?" He's saying, "Don't we all have the same covenant relationship with God? Don't we all have the Father who chose us to be His people?" There's a more exclusive use of that term. And that continues. It continues in the New Testament. When you live under the New Covenant as Christians, you now have that same kind of relationship. Paul would tell the church at Rome in Romans 8 and verse 15 that God hasn't given us a spirit of slavery but of sonship. That we're not slaves, but we're children. That God is our Father. That we can cry out, "Abba, Father," and treat the Creator as our Father. Even in the Psalms, God would describe Himself as a Father to the fatherless. And so those who haven't had a great example of fatherhood in their lives can look to God to provide that. Very quickly this morning, I'd like for us to consider a few passages that give us insights into what God offers that the world needs from a Heavenly Father. And the first is maybe the most predictable, but God offers love. Now, I understand, this could be very cliche to say, you know what the world needs now is love. I mean, I think we've heard that before. Probably heard it sung before. That's what we need. That's all that we need. And yet, what that does in our music lyrics is that reflects that kind of deep longing. And so notice the way that it should say 1 John up there. 1 John 3. It's just a test to see if everybody's paying attention. It should say 1 John 3 describes the love of the Father this way. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Notice the connection between this language of being children of God and the love God has bestowed on us. John tells the Christians there, you are connected to God. You're not just sort of connected to Him. You are His children. And it's because of the love He's bestowed that God is love. And while John, often called the Apostle of Love, has a lot to say about that, if you flip over just a couple of chapters at the beginning of 1 John 5, he would describe it this way. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. And so as John describes love, he's describing it in two different ways. We see the love that the Father has shown us, but we also see our own love, and notice what it's connected with obedience. Scripture doesn't hold out love and obedience as two separate things, two separate issues. I just want to focus on love and not get caught up in obedience. John says, no, the way we show our love is through obedience. Parents can probably relate to that, wanting children to obey, and that being a form of love and respect. And so we know that God has bestowed love on us. How do we in turn love God? How do we love the children of God? By that loving obedience. God provides us love that we can't find anywhere else. We live in a world that's full of conditional love. We love public figures as long as they're doing what we want them to do. We might love someone we work with as long as that person is helping us, but if that person all of a sudden becomes hostile to us, or if this individual that I really like now is doing something different, it's so easy to change my attitude and to have a conditional kind of love. And so while our salvation, while our future is conditional on whether or not I choose to obey God, God's love towards me is always continuing. It's always unconditional. God always loves me. Now, will I choose to obey Him? Will I choose to show that same kind of love and take advantage of that? Well, that's up to me. But that kind of unconditional love is there. And I think that's powerful. Because the Father defines what love is. And in the same way, we show that definition of love to the world around us. So one of the challenges some have with viewing God as a father is if they had a negative experience of fatherhood in their lives, they might have a hard time with that image that's been so indelibly imprinted of here's what a father does, and now they're applying that to God, and they have to kind of step back and relearn what biblical fatherhood is. And it can be challenging to think as parents that we're reflecting the love of God to our children, and what they'll understand about love they'll know from us. Have you ever stopped to think that what people understand about the love of the Heavenly Father is going to come from what they see from Christians? That you and I, just like parents have that responsibility to reflect that love for their children, that you and I have the responsibility to share God's love with others. And there might be people who make judgments about the kind of God that created them based on their interaction with Christians. I think that's really challenging. That they might look at us, and based on what they see from us, they're going to start making judgments about the God that loves them. God gives us love in a world that's reaching for it. in a world that's searching for it in every possible place. God gives love. He also gives something else that might not be quite as obvious. What the world needs is love. Okay, that's pretty obvious. But God also gives discipline. And here we go to the book of Hebrews to show us what happens when children of God deal with these kinds of challenges. He's just finished this hall of faith kind of description, what it's like to run the race, as we talked about a few weeks ago when John Thomas was with us. But notice what he says in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? In verse 8, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Ben read for us the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when he describes to his listeners that fathers know how to give their children what they need. Right? That was the way he was describing God giving good gifts. Hebrews here takes that a step further and says there's also discipline that comes when fathers give it to their children. And as he describes what they're dealing with, he says, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, for whatever that means. And so we don't know exactly what that meant for them, but it meant that while they were dealing with persecution, they hadn't yet gotten to the point where it was costing their lives. He says, you haven't yet got there, but don't forget the principle that God disciplines those he loves. In fact, Jesus would even say something similar in Revelation chapter 3, in his message to the Laodiceans, that he reproves those whom he loves. Now, we're familiar with looking at the relationship between parents and children and saying, well, if parents really love their children, they'll give them boundaries, right? They'll discipline them. That they'll give them some sense in which this is right and this is wrong, and there's a punishment when you do something wrong. There's repercussions for that. But we don't often think that in our own lives we need that same kind of guidance, that we need those same kinds of limits. And yet that's clear in Scripture that that's true for the parenting relationship. There are several times in Proverbs where we're encouraged as parents not to withhold discipline, not to keep consequences from coming for wrong actions. And yet we often bristle at the idea that we would have limits in our own lives, that we would have guidance. In the Roman culture, when you had fathers who had children that were illegitimate, they wouldn't receive the inheritance, and they wouldn't receive instruction. And so what Hebrews 12 reminds us of is when I'm experiencing times that I can look back and say, boy, that was really necessary to guide me in the way I needed to go, I can also know that God is treating me as a true father would treat a true child. That's a little bit difficult for us to understand, but as this passage reminds us, no discipline seems good at the time. No discipline seems enjoyable. I think back to the times when I was growing up, when I experienced discipline, my reaction wasn't joyful. It was usually stomping off to my room and muttering things under my breath. And, you know, I may have slammed a few doors in my day. I'm not saying you should do that, but I'm saying that was my reaction to discipline, right? Was to be upset. I can't believe I'm having to deal with this. But we're reminded here that looking back on it, in hindsight, I can look back and say, you know, I understand why that happened now. There was a purpose behind it. Now, the challenge in reading this passage, I think, is to try to figure out the question we really want to know, which is, why is this happening to me right now? And that's not an easy question, because there could be a lot of different answers. I could be dealing with a challenge right now because of the actions of someone else. And because of what they've done, I'm dealing with it. I could be dealing with it right now because it's a situation that exists naturally in life, and it's a challenge, and it's a part of living in a world that has been marred by sin, an imperfect and broken world. I could be dealing with a challenge, possibly, because there's guidance that's needed. I could be dealing with pain because I need to change course. But I'll only really be able to tell the difference once I've moved past it and I'm able to look back. Right? We can only tell those things in hindsight. I can't always tell what's happening right then. But when I've matured and looked back, I can say, you know what? God used that. Did He cause that? Was this specific? Well, I don't know if we can answer those questions. I can know if God uses something to discipline me. So my question when I'm experiencing that is, what can I learn from this? How can I change here? How can I respond to this sort of discipline? And even though it might not seem like it, in a world that seems very undisciplined, people are searching for some kinds of limits and some kind of boundaries. So there's got to be something out there. We sort of grow up in a world where we think, well, I just want to have money that allows me to do unlimited things. I want to have power that allows me to do unlimited things. But the people who have money and power are still searching for something more. And that's found in God. The limits of God's Word and God's guidance are not restricting, they're life-giving. They allow us to truly live. God gives us love, discipline, and He also gives us something else. Something else that we see in families to one extent, but only finds its complete fulfillment in God. And that is, He gives us identity. We like to try to create our own identity. Sometimes we view life and say, you know, if I could just have this kind of house, and if it could just look this sort of way, and I have this sort of these things that I've accumulated around it, and if I can get all that stuff in this line on my resume and this career trajectory, and if I have a good relationship with this powerful person and this powerful person, then I've formed an identity for myself, and that's what I get to live up to, and that's what I want everyone else to see. This past week I spent time in a class where we focused on the effects of media on culture. And one of the things that kept cropping up was this idea that even online, we're trying to fashion an identity for ourselves. And so maybe I'll only post certain things because I just want people to see certain sides of me. I don't want them to see all the other stuff. I don't want them to know what I really go through, but I'll just sort of pick the highlights because I'm looking around and everybody else is only showing their great stuff and their great achievements and accomplishments. And in everybody else's pictures, their houses look completely clean and everything looks like it's going really well for them. And so that's what I'm going to post. And we can get so focused on creating an identity for ourselves online. Whether or not that's who we are, we're trying to form the perfect identity. And that's what we're striving for. And that's why you see so many stories, news stories. And you'll look at something that's on the news and the core of it, it could go in a lot of different directions, but the core of it comes down to what someone posted on some social media site. Because our identity matters, and that's the new arena where this identity is being discussed. Or maybe, thinking about the way media affects us, it's identity that I kind of passively accept. And so I watch a movie, high production value, it's really popular. And I see the main characters, and they're doing things that I know aren't right. I know that's not right. But I begin to, through the lens of that story, sort of see it from their perspective. And maybe just a little bit. My core identity is changed just a little bit. Altered just a little bit. And I said, well, you know, that's really not that big an issue. That's really not that bad. And I sort of passively accept the identity the culture wants to give me. Maybe I look at what's happening in the world around me. And in a culture that's constantly wanting me to consume from different areas, I just start taking in all of this articles and all of these information. And we live in a world where there are scary things happening. And then I allow myself to become frightened and scared and stressed and on edge, and every day all I can worry about are things that are happening so far away from me that I have no control over them, and I forget the confidence I can have in Christ, and I forget my identity of who I am in Christ. And I allow that core identity of who I am just to be changed just a little bit by passively accepting what the world wants me to understand and how the world wants me to be. And so we have to ask ourselves, in Christ, what is our identity? Here's the way Paul wrote to the church at Colossae about it in Colossians chapter 3. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." In just a few short verses, do you know what we notice two different times? Look at what's above. I've got to train where my focus is. I've got to engage with the world. I've got to live in the world. But I'm not going to get my identity by the house that I have, or by the stuff that I have, or by the persona I can develop online, or by what my culture is trying to tell me. That's not the kind of life God calls us to live. He gives us an identity that's in Him. If you're looking for the perfect identity, if you're looking for a way to find yourself, good news. God says, you found yourself. You found yourself in Him. He's given us the role, the identity that we live out. He's the one who would tell us in Romans chapter 12 that we become living sacrifices, that we're not conformed to the world, but we're conformed to His will. That's the identity we live by. The identity we live by is the one that says, have this attitude, which is the same as Christ Jesus, and describes Jesus coming to earth and showing humility. That's the identity. The identity of a disciple who looks at John 13 and sees Jesus washing the apostles' feet. It's that kind of identity. And the good news is we find that in Christ. Whether we like it or not, we don't choose what family we're born into. And so my last name, my family heritage, even genetic traits that I have are just kind of handed to me. They determine a lot of my life, but I don't get to choose that. The good news of the gospel is that when I choose to be in Christ, I'm given an identity that will shape the rest of the way I live. It will shape the rest of my life and all of my eternity. We live in a world that's searching for love and for some kind of discipline and guidance and for identity. We find it all in the Father. So this morning, stop me if you've heard this before. We have a Father who's created us. We have a Father who loves us, who sends His Son to show us that love, but also to do something that none of us could do. To live a life that's free from sin. In doing so, to offer Himself freely as a sacrifice. It wasn't forced. It was a free decision. He laid down His life. But His life didn't end with physical death because He was raised from the dead, giving us a promise of resurrection. That's our story. And maybe it's one that you've heard before, but it's one that's important and vital. In fact, I think of this concept of stories that are familiar to us, and I'm reminded of what the author Richard Lisher wrote in his book, The End of Words. He describes a child repeatedly asking his parents to account for the events surrounding his birth. And he says that woe to the parents who would change the details. Could parents ever tire of telling that story? Would they ever dare substitute another for it? He says if God's story strikes us as repetitious, that's because it is. He says it's repetitious the way the Lord's Supper is repetitious, or the way our favorite gestures of love are repetitious, or the way the mercies of God that come every day are repetitious. Such stories do not entertain. They do something far better. They sustain. They do not inform. They form those who share and hear them for a life of righteousness. This morning, the story that we've heard before doesn't just entertain us. It does something so much better. It offers us sustaining life. If you need to respond to that story, it's not fictional. It's something that really happened. All the best stories are. And this is the best because it offers us real love, discipline, and identity that will stay with us the rest of our lives. If you need to become a child of God, when you're baptized into Christ, in a sense, you're reenacting what happened in this true story. And as you come up from the waters of baptism, you can know that you've been united with His death and that you have the promise of resurrection. It may be that you need some prayers and encouragement. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders, right after the service, if you go right out that doorway, there'll be a couple of them who'd love to pray with you and for you. Or if you want to make your needs known to all of us, we'd love to pray for you and encourage you this morning. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.